Lord, bless the word to our hearts this day and create in us, by your Spirit, the awareness and the changes that you want to bring to our lives at this time. Amen. Have you heard? The word of God is what we are made of. It's what has birthed us. An imperishable seed. And I think often in church it's misinterpreted as just being the word, as just being a letter, basically. And Jesus warned about that. He says the letter kills, the spirit gives life. But it's so easy in our natural soulish state, our mental state, just to let everything boil down to teachings and doctrine. Yet in John it says the word was God, the word was with God. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the word became flesh. The word, from God's perspective, is always more than just ideas, thoughts, even though they're the correct thoughts and the correct ideas. The word is his very life of who he is. The word is the person of Jesus Christ. This was sent to me as a Christmas card. I just want to read it. The word did not become a philosophy, a theory, or a concept to be discussed, debated, or pondered, but the word became a person to be followed, enjoyed, and loved. This is the word that we are involved with. Words of spirit, also described as living word, living because God is speaking it. And I really think that the more that we are involved with the will of God and the deeper we go into this day, of, as we've described his day of the spirit, his kingdom, the more important the word of life is going to be to us. The more important it's going to be to hear his voice. We're interested in the day of his government. You know, you think about the government today, we all want to see changes with our government, and we'd all have little faith in the political system. It makes it kind of difficult. But there's a day when the government of his kingdom takes place. And we try to capture that in the church world. We say, well, let's follow the pattern. Let's see what the scriptures say. And we'll put, okay, we got ministries and we're supposed to do things this way and that way. The government of the kingdom goes beyond the form. It's not simply a formula we put into action and we just get things right and get our doctrines all lined up and get all the ministries lined up the right way, get our services in order. It can't be captured, I think, on a religious level. The government of his kingdom is when Jesus Christ is head and his voice is being heard and followed. You know, when I pray about our situation today with our government, I don't want to get into a political thing. We all probably wanted one person or another for president. People get caught up if a president is identified as a Christian, which is a good thing. And I don't, please hear me out with this. People say, oh, that's the right person. You know what? We need leadership that is listening to the voice of the Spirit. A person can identify themselves as a Christian, and that's a good thing, and yet they can be totally led by their own human reasoning. So for me, the joy and what my faith is anticipating is not what religious party a person belongs to, but Lord, are they open to hear what you're saying? Is there something in their heart that's responsive to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the earth today? So that's what my faith is reaching out for. I think you probably feel the same way. We can have a very strong religious system and be void of the life of God. Or we can have open hearts hearing from God, where God himself in a prophetic way influences the leadership of the hour to bring about what he wants. We're going to be looking at the book of Samuel, because I think God started something there that got interrupted that he's going to finish in this day. Samuel was ordained as a prophet of God, and there was a leadership that God brought in where the people of the Lord would be ruled by his prophetic word. And I think, again, in this hour, we're going to see that restored, where the body of Christ is going to be led not by church organization, not by human personalities, but the people of God are going to be led again by his voice and what his voice is speaking. Brother Jeff shared something with me last week, and I want us to turn there first. It's 2 Samuel chapter 5, about the importance of his voice. And it's been a long time since I've seen this scripture. Where'd it go? Here it is. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. I think one of the big problems we have with hearing God's voice is the very impatience of our own human soul. Am I right? We're impatient. Our mind is impatient. Our emotions, we're always, it seems to be we're in an agitated state. Things have got to be happening. And that's often contrary to just being able to hear and tune into that still, small voice. This is when Israel was at war. Chapter 5, 2 Samuel, verses 22. It says, the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up directly up. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, then you shall act promptly. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Amazing. Here's this army of the Lord ready to battle. You know, on a soul level, they're ready to go. They're ready to defeat the enemy. And God's saying, you wait. It's not when you think you should go and do it, but when you hear the rustling in the trees, you'll know that I've gone before you and the victory's yours. Is that a symbol of the time we live in? Are we ready to do battle? Are we ready for God to be king over this whole planet? Are we ready for this earth to change and become the Lord's habitation again? We're ready to go. And on a soul level, and that's where religion comes in, we want to put it in action. We're impatient. Let's get some programs going. Let's get this thing moving. Yet the Spirit says, yeah, that's right, you're ready to go. Now you wait till you hear my voice speak. Let me wrestle the trees, and that way you'll know you're not doing it in your own effort, your own strength, but I'm going before you. Because unless the Lord builds the house, no matter how busy we are, we labor in vain. And we're being called to listen, to hear his voice, the rustling in the trees, so that as we go forth, we know it's by his anointing and strength, not by our own. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel. Chapter 2, you know the story of Samuel. His mother gave him over, Hannah prayed, and when she got a son, she took him to the temple and said, he belongs to the Lord. He was raised in the temple with Eli, who was the priest. And there came a point, and we'll see this in verse 3 in a minute, where Samuel learned the voice of the Lord. But in chapter 2, 1 Samuel 2, verse 35, we have God opening up what was in his heart. Now, during this time, there was a priesthood, but it wasn't working very well. Eli was a good man, but his sons were not good. They were not following the Lord. And you read about this in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. And it also describes in that time that visions were infrequent. Not a lot was happening spiritually. Things were pretty dead. And God speaks in chapter 2, verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my soul. I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before me, before my anointed ways. What you had in this time was a religious order, a form without God's presence. Yet God is speaking, I'm going to raise up someone faithful where you will have my presence. It won't just be a form, it'll be living. He was speaking of Samuel. And I still hear this scripture today. We have a lot of churches. I think God is still speaking. He's looking for those that he can do what he wants to do through their heart and life. We've got all our ideas. We know how to market this. We know how to get Jesus and the word about Jesus to the ends of the earth. What do we need the Holy Spirit for? Well, you know, I think in the realm of religion, a lot of it, even though they'll talk about God doing this, God doing that, a lot of it's just the soul. People don't need the Holy Spirit because they're able to market, they're able to promote, they're able to talk people into joining churches. Here's the cry of God saying, I'm just looking for a faithful priest where what's in my heart and mind can be expressed. What does it take again? It takes stopping in our tracks and saying, okay, my soul can't produce this. I've got to listen to what the Spirit is speaking. Now, Samuel learned the voice of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 9, remember when he kept going to Eli saying, Eli, what do you keep calling me for? And finally Eli caught on. I'm not talking here. I'm sleeping, so it must be God. And Eli instructed him and said, go lie down, it shall be, and this is verse 9, chapter 3, if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. This, to me, captures our position before the Lord. Speak, Lord. That's the faith of our heart saying, I don't want to hear the thoughts of my own mind, my religious mind. I want to hear your voice speak what's in your heart. Expression of faith to God. Then what? Your servant, okay, we identify who we are. Who are we? We're in a humble place of being God's servants. That's why he speaks to us. Our heart is set for service. We want to hear God speak so that we can be a faithful priest and minister to the body of Christ. So it's a matter of identification. Speak, Lord, I believe for you to speak because I'm your servant. That's how I identify myself. Your servant is listening. That's to be the state of our heart, listening. In Amos, it talks about a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. There's no famine for speaking in this hour. Volumes are being written. Sermons are being preached all the time. There's not a problem with talking. The famine is for hearing what God is speaking by the Spirit. This thing of listening, we've talked about this in recent weeks about the Mary, the part of us that wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and just minister to him and listen to what he has to say. That's the key. Now, this is what Samuel did. This is how he developed and learned the voice of the Lord. And if you look at what Israel was going through, there was a tremendous transition happening. They had come through a period of judges, an up and down history where God would manifest his presence and deliver them in a great way, and they knew God was with them. But it was never lasting. They'd slide back into bondage and back into idolatry. There'd be judgments again, then God would deliver them again. So they'd gone through this roller coaster type history with God. God blessing and then losing the blessing, then God blessing again. And here God begins to do something. He's establishing a leadership his way. Samuel is both a prophet and a priest. And he's saying, Samuel, all you need to do here is learn my voice, and if you'll be faithful to what I speak, that was to be the government that ruled the people. And you look down at the end of chapter 3, verse 19, it says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. What a tremendous thing. As human beings, our words are always failing. Yet when God was speaking and he had a listening ear, not one word failed. All of Israel, from Dan to even Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So this dry time with infrequent visions is now becoming a very fertile time where God is revealing himself by his word. Again, that living word. And speaking a word, why? Because he has an ear that can listen to him. And an authority is being established over the land. Now what happens? Well, chapter 8. Verse 6 and 7, you'll realize, there you read about the people wanting a king. And Samuel's all broken up about it because what they told Samuel, he said, listen, we want a king. Your sons, his sons evidently were not walking in the ways of the Lord. He said, your sons can't rule over us. You know, we're insecure here. We got to have somebody that we can look at and say, that's our leader. God said, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they have said to you. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me from being king over them. The reason I want to come to this is, when there's the prophetic word that is flowing and establishing God's authority, what it's also establishing is Jesus Christ as king. Because when the people said, we don't want this anymore, we want to be like the other nations, give us a person as our king, God was saying, Samuel, it's not that they're rejecting you. They don't want me to be an authority over them. Now the beauty of the involvement with the living word of God and that prophetic flow is it establishes Jesus Christ as our head. Not just some theory. Yes, the Bible says he's our head. But when people are in a listening mode and that word is flowing to listening hearts, he is in an experiential way our head. His government is being established through that. The church world says you need personalities. You need strong, gifted ministries, or you can't make it. I don't see that in the kingdom of God. I see the kingdom of God says we welcome. That's where all the gifts are to operate. Yes, there's apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Not so people can make a king out of them. But it's an atmosphere where people are all listening to God speaking. And these ministries are helping open people's ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. And it's an atmosphere where Jesus Christ can be king and head over his people. That's what his government's all about. Okay, now if you go back with me, here we have something changing in the land. The word of the Lord is being established in Israel. Isn't that wonderful? What doesn't make sense to me on first reading is if you read chapters 4 and 5. You would think, okay, now that people are accepting God's word, it should be a great time of blessing. Am I right? And yet in chapter 4, the Philistines come to war against Israel and defeat them. Samuel's their leader. God is speaking. God is pleased with what's happening. Yet the Philistines defeat him, and worse than that, they take the ark out of the country. It's like a symbol of God's presence leaving Israel. How does that fit? God has his prophet, his faithful priest, and all of a sudden Israel is defeated by the enemy, and they lose the ark, the presence of the Lord. The next chapter 5, of course, the ark goes into the land of the Philistines, and that doesn't do too well there. They don't do too well with it. It causes all kinds of problems. They want to get rid of it and give it back. But there's a key verse here. Chapter 7, verse 3. The people are all concerned because the Philistines want to bring the ark back. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." Some things really hit me out of this. When we get involved with God's word, that living word, I think our soul, the initial interpretation, and follow with me, is good. Now what am I going to get? The soul immediately looks at, what am I going to get from this? It doesn't look at, how am I going to change? And we have a Bible filled with promises saying, this is all ours. This is our inheritance, every promise in here. And Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. So the scriptures back it, but our soul is often motivated the wrong way. The ego gets in and says, good, God's living word and anointing. Now I can get all the things I want, and it can be all these good promises. Yet we find ourselves in a valley like Israel did after the Samuel was established. Here they are defeated by the enemy, the ark taken out. What a depressing time. What was that all about? It was all about that verse, if you return to the Lord with all your heart. The fact that Samuel was established as a prophet did not change the state of the people's hearts. But the fact that he was a faithful prophet and that God's word was flowing, that word convicted their hearts. And when their hearts changed, the presence of God, the ark came back. And you follow on with this, they went out and the Philistines were defeated. They got the victory. So involvement with his word doesn't just throw us into a time of just blessings and all kinds of things coming our way. It puts you in a place where your heart can be examined by the Holy Spirit. It shines light on our soul. It exposes the soul. It exposes the motivations, the wrong motivations. It exposes our ego. And often that's a valley experience, isn't it? But it's because we are experiencing the word of life that those things can be brought to the light. And the result of that is God gets our heart back and we get all the victory and promises that he's spoken. Joel chapter 2 talks about rend your heart, not your garment. That's all God was speaking here. They'd lost the presence of the Lord. They were going through so much. He says, I just want your heart back. And that's the impact of the word of life. It causes us to recognize what God is after from our life and what's important to him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 is when you remember the disciples, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here we go. Here's a mountaintop experienced. He was transfigured before them, verse 2, his face shone like the sun, his garments became as white as gold, white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. What were they talking about? Well, I imagine it had something to do with his destiny of going to the cross, resurrection. They can be symbol of many things, why Moses and Elijah were here at this moment of transfiguration. Of course, again, Moses represented one that followed the word of the Lord and one that experienced God's word as more than just a theory or doctrine or law. He spoke to God. He said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go before us, I'm not going anywhere. He was so committed to God. He also was so committed to the people. He said, if you're going to get rid of these people, remember God wanted to judge the people? He said, you'd blot my name out of the book of life too. So you have with Moses kind of a shepherd's heart, also that prophetic side with the word. They do go hand in hand. Elijah, here's a prophet again that followed the word of God. He's the one that, remember, the earthquake came and all the noise and thunder and things that happened, and then the still small voice listening to God. They're both there talking with Jesus about what's to take place. The word of life is happening here. Peter in verse 4 says, you know, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Here's that impatient soul again, isn't it? God's doing something that Peter can't get a handle on, can't wrap his mind around, so he's saying, okay, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Religion, again, religion. We got to do something. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's keep active here. Because they couldn't hear. They didn't know what was taking place. They'd never seen this happen before. Here's their Lord Jesus being transfigured. Here's Moses and Elijah talking with him. What are they talking about? What's going on? Soul gets very insecure, very impatient, trying to produce something. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Though they didn't understand what was taking place, God wasn't looking for tabernacles. He wasn't looking for them to be active doing something. He just said, you know what this is all about for you, Peter, James, and John? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. All about the voice, hearing God, hearing what he was speaking by the Spirit. When the disciples heard this, verse 6, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus said to them, arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now, I want us to go on. When they came down from the mountain, do you remember what happened? They got very discouraged. They had this fantastic experience hearing God's voice. Again, was the word living to them? Sure was. They come down and they're not able to perform a miracle. And they ask a question. Verse 19. Why could we not cast out the demon? And he talked about the littleness of their faith. Why did that follow? You would think coming down off the mountain, they would have a great anointing. They would do more miracles than they ever did before. And here they're confronted by a need they couldn't take care of. Here's the valley experience again in a different way. Mountaintop experience. Life doesn't get any better than this. We're with our favorite person, Jesus. And here's, as a bonus, here's Moses and Elijah. Hearing God speak directly. I mean, that's what it's all about. Very short time down in a valley, frustrated on a soul level. Lord, here's this need. We can't do anything about it. You're identifying it. We don't have enough faith yet. The word exposing. They weren't ready yet. Even though they were following Jesus, even though they had a ministry because he gave them an anointing to heal the sick, it was the day of Pentecost where they would come with that spirit that he was speaking about. And that's why he told them earlier, he said, when you don't tell anybody about this, till I've risen from the dead. because it was all about his destiny and the cross and the resurrection. They heard a voice, they were ready to go, but that word, that living voice, had to work some things within them, had to expose their souls some more. They wouldn't be ready to express what the Mount of Transfiguration was all about till the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit. So these valleys that we go through are really an experience where his word is able to take hold of our life and bring about the changes that need to happen. It's not a negative thing. It's not like we experience God on this high mountaintop level and then we're just so worthless as people. We get back in the flesh and we lost it. We're back in a valley. No. And a lot of times Christians interpret things that way. It's kind of like a split. They've got their spiritual side and then their natural side. And you know, if you live that way, whenever you're in the natural side, the Satan will just say, well, you're not a part of God right now. Where's his presence? Do you feel his presence? Well, no, I feel depressed. We don't recognize that we belong to him. We have this treasure within us. That split is not a healthy thing. That comes from religion. The truth is, you're always in his Spirit, whether you're aware of it or not. It's there. His Spirit indwells you. And the valley times that we have is not a matter that our flesh has just taken over and we've missed the will of God. It's that that word, that voice that we've heard on the mountaintop is now penetrating the depths of our soul and exposing things and bringing things to light. And it's about victory. It's about change. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about the word of God. The word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you're going through your valley experience, the word of God is not lost. It's doing just that. Doesn't feel very good, but it's doing its work. The word of God exposes our soul because our soul cannot produce godly results and it just doesn't get it. Our human mind, you can have it preached to you day and night. I can rehearse these words in my soul, in my mind, in my emotions, my will. I cannot do godly results. I'm going to walk out that door and I'm just conditioned to keep trying. The only thing that changes that is the word of life in my life. The word of life comes in as a fire to my soul, to my mind, to my emotions, to my will, and brings it purifying, liberating me from that prison where godly results can emanate from my life because it's his Spirit doing it. This is the process of his word. And this is why I think it's a lot easier to say, give us a king. Because when you have a king, your heart doesn't have to be exposed like the Israelites. Give us a king. That way I can hide my little idols in my closet. He's not going to know. He's just going to be a man. We talk about Jesus Christ ruling over us. What's going to be hidden from him? If we're all listening to his voice and he's our head, all the idols in the hidden places, they come to light. We can hide behind religion. There's nowhere to hide when his presence is manifest. But when his presence is manifest and we're led by his voice, we are liberated from the prison of our soul. We're liberated from the idolatry. We're set free so that we can walk in the power of the Spirit. And that's ultimately what we want. The journey with his word. Amen. Let's stand. One more thought. You can read this later in the book of John. 12:24, Jesus talking about a seed falling in the ground. What does it have to do to bear fruit? Well, that's also our experience with the word. It gets buried into our soul, and we feel on a soul level that we're dying. In a sense, we are. What's the point of it? So that that word of life can bear much fruit through our life. Deuteronomy 8:3. God was speaking to the Israelites, why they went through the wilderness, why he tested them those 40 years. What was the end result? So you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's all this testing about? And life's difficult, it's full of testing. That's true, we can't avoid that. But what's the purpose? That we can know experientially that we live by every word that comes through God's mouth to our life. Not the word of doctrine, the words of spirit and life that God is speaking to his people. Lord, we open our hearts. Let your words of life penetrate to the depth of our soul, our being. And Lord, we all want the promises. We want you to give us the things our heart desires. And we know that you will. But the intent of your word first is to change our heart, change our mind. Bring about that inner deliverance, inner transformation where you have all of us. And then you can give us all that you are. We welcome your word, Lord. We welcome your word of spirit, the new covenant of life. Let your word be a burning fire within us. Let your word accomplish your purpose, because the word that you speak out of your mouth, you said through Isaiah, will not return to you void. It will accomplish your purpose. So we say yes and amen. Let your word accomplish your purpose within our lives, within the lives of your people. Amen.